All right, I want to talk about a subject that's been on my heart here recently. It's called drifting. This is the introduction message to a short series that I'm wanting to do. It's probably going to be about three additional messages, maybe. I think that's, if I've counted it correctly, three additional messages on drifting. And what do I mean by that? Well, a lot of us, Christians, okay, we call ourselves Christians. I like to use the term Christ followers. We have a tendency, a natural tendency. So think about this. We have this natural tendency, and that Paul points out that we drift away from the Lord. And so these series of messages is to warn you, to exhort to you on the dangers of drifting away from God. And I wanted to give an illustration of something that happened back in 2012. A man by the name of David Baxter just happened to be, I don't know if he's vacationing or living over that way, but he was on one of the outer banks of an island over in Alaska, okay? Who knew Alaska had islands surrounding it? I knew Hawaii did, but I didn't know Alaska did. But he was on one of the outer islands when there on the beachfront, there was a soccer ball he found, a soccer ball. And this was in 2012. And he looked at it, and sure enough, when he picked up the soccer ball, it had writing in a foreign language. It was Japanese. So he took it upon himself and his wife, with the help of his wife, wanted to try to find out who in Japan owned the soccer ball, if there was any way. And sure enough, it had the person's name written on it, but he didn't read Japanese. He had to get somebody else to do it. And so they were trying to track it down and get this soccer ball back to the person in Japan. Now, that's an interesting challenge, right? It turns out this soccer ball got to the mainland, our mainland, traveled 3,000 miles after the 2011, what was it called? Or does it mention the name of it? It was 2011 tsunami. Do you recall when Japan had that huge tsunami hit them? Okay, that was in 2011. That ball drifted 3,000 miles to our mainland. And it got found, and sure enough, whether it was by divine providence or whatever, they found the person and it got back to them in Japan. The ball got back to them. But how did that ball get there? It just drifted. Drifting passively, you know, the ball doesn't know anything. It's just drifting along, whichever the way the currents go. And in a sense, that's us. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we just kind of go with the flow. And it was, in fact, Eddie had preached a sermon that Sunday that I was originally going to preach this, which confirmed to me to preach this message. And then even today, he mentioned in Pergamum, I guess it was, where all you had to do was drop a little incense into the thing, the fire, and say that Caesar was Lord. You know, and a lot of people were going along with it, folks, and he said that's compromising. Well, that's kind of what we want to talk about. So let's turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, this is Paul. We don't know the writer of Hebrews. We think it's Paul, but it could be someone else. We're not sure. Scholars have tried and tried their best to narrow down who wrote the book of Hebrews. But nowhere does it mention anywhere that it is Paul, but we sort of think it might be. But anyway, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. In other words, pay attention. We need to really pay attention, earnest heed, to the what? Things that we have heard. What's this writer talking about? He's talking about the gospel. The things we have heard, the gospel being preached, okay? And then he says, lest at any time, and this is important, folks, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay, that's an interesting way to put it. Have you ever had anything, and we use the phrase, slip your mind? Okay, that word, to slip, basically means to just float on by. That's what it did. So if something slips your mind, it just floated on by. And that's what it did. Verse 2 says this, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, whatever activity the angels had in giving us the information that we have, our words in the Bible, it was steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward. In other words, they were punished. So if the angels now had spoken these words and it was steadfast to where people got punished, imagine if we don't follow what Jesus has taught us, okay? Jesus himself came to this earth not only to give us life, give his life, but to teach us so many things. And he's still teaching us through his apostles and prophets, the writings that they've given us. So in verse 3 it says this, and this is important. How shall we escape? Okay, because you got to tag that with the verse that just came before. So if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Like I said, the Lord himself gave his life for us, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The way it was confirmed usually was with people getting saved, but how did they get saved? God actually bore witness to them. Verse 4, look at this. And God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers or many miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And he's leaving that question mark there because that question mark encompasses verses 2 through 4. How shall we escape? After all of this, after all of the miracles and the things that we read in the scriptures and we find out how it occurred and how the Lord moved mightily, how can we escape if we simply ignore those writings and we don't take them to heart? There was a man, and I have to read off his name, he was an English explorer named William Parry, not Perry, but Parry. And he decided that he was going to take a crew to the Arctic. Okay, I don't like cold weather that much, so I don't think I'd want to go. But he did. He took a whole crew to the Arctic. And they decided, because you got to understand, the closer you get to the Arctic, your compass is useless. You realize that? Because that's where the magnetic North Pole is. The Antarctica is the South Pole. But at the North Pole, your compass is useless. So how were they going to navigate this? How were they going to navigate? So they decided to use the stars to navigate by, okay? So once they landed at the Arctic, they traveled. And they kept looking at the stars, checking their bearings, making sure they were still going in the right direction. They kept checking. It turns out that they were actually going further south than north. Their trek was to go north all the way up into the Arctic. But then they found out that they were actually going south. As much as they walked, They were going south. What happened was they were on an ice floe. In other words, a huge chunk of ice, because they walked for hours and hours and hours only to be drifting on the water to go further south. So what happened was they did not know that they were on an ice floe. We sometimes don't know, or it can be so subtle, so small. And I look at the crowd we have tonight, and I want to say God bless you and thank you so much for being here. But look at the difference in the crowd that's here tonight than the one that was here this morning. Okay? To me, that's an issue, because I understand people got jobs and they got other activities and stuff that they got to do. It's not a question of whether they have to do it. They got to do it. But I find it a little difficult to believe that everybody that's not here, got something that they had to do. It might have been they just needed some rest. I don't know. I always try to give people the benefit of the doubt, okay? But you guys that are here, I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart that you are here, and I appreciate it. So thank you. I appreciate that. Because this is what helps us to not drift. To not drift is to continually hear the Word of God and not be on that ice floe like those Antarctic explorers were, okay? They were on an ice floe, had no idea they were going further south. And so we don't want to be so unaware of our bearings that we don't realize that we're drifting from the Lord. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. And that's what this series of messages are going to be, is drifting from the Lord. Okay? There's a man by the name of D.A. Carson. He stated this. Let's read it together. D.A. Carson is a scholar, by the way. And he stated this. People do not drift toward holiness. Think about that statement. We don't normally drift toward holiness. In fact, Paul even mentions in Romans, our bodies have two natures that are warring against each other, the spirit and the flesh, he refers to it as. Well, we know we got a sinful nature, and when we get saved, unfortunately, that nature is not removed from us. We still have a tendency to sin. Why? Because of that nature warring against the spirit. And many times the spirit wins out, sometimes the flesh wins out. And we all know that feeling, okay? And if God's dealing with you over something that the flesh has given into, if God's dealing with that, with you about that, then the remedy is to confess it to the Lord, because why? He said he's faithful and just to forgive those who sin. Okay, if we confess our sins to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So D.A. Carson said, people do not drift toward holiness. And he says, apart from a grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward, now listen to this, we don't naturally gravitate toward godliness. We don't naturally gravitate toward prayer. We don't naturally gravitate toward the obedience to the Scripture, to faith, and delight in the Lord. And when I saw that scripture, that hit me hard, because he's exactly right. I myself struggle, and I often refer to myself as a struggling Christian, because I struggle to have the discipline to pray, have the discipline to read the scriptures and follow what he says. Okay? Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry, folks. problem with that is a lot of us are angry and we take it out on somebody. And that's the part that bothers me, is because that's when we take it toward a sin. Be angry, but sin not. You can be upset about something, but you don't have to sin with it. So it's following the words, the commands through the apostles and all the other things. They don't come natural to us. Okay? The whole point is, if you as a Christian want to live a godly life, you're going to have to work at it. It's not going to just fall on you and come natural to you. In fact, revival is oftentimes more for the converted than it is for the unconverted. Yes, we want new people to be saved. Yes, we want new people to come in, hear the gospel, and give their lives and hearts to Jesus Christ. But do you understand that all throughout Scripture, people turned their back on God in many different ways and many different forms? In one of the New Testament letters, it talks about, and I forgot which location, but it talks about how the Christian believers were becoming lukewarm. And in the letter, it's the Lord talking, by the way. In the letter, the Lord's talking to this church, and he says, you know what? I'd rather you be hot or cold, another one extreme or the other. Cold don't necessarily mean being away from Christ. It's kind of like having cold water or hot water, okay? Now, maybe there's some people in here, I'm not a coffee drinker, but there's some people in here love iced coffee, okay? They love iced coffee. Some people like it really hot, okay? But does anybody in here like lukewarm coffee? I think lukewarm might be considered like room temperature. When my mom, God love her heart, when she had COPD real bad, and I grasped a hold of her tricks, okay? She had a trick, this one special trick. If I would go up to her house and check on her, and we'd talk a while, and, well, okay, it's time for me to go home. I got to go to work in the morning. Would she say, well, would you heat up my coffee for me? Throw it in the microwave for 30 seconds or whatever. Yeah, y'all know, right? Y'all know. And so I'd do it, and so, okay, I'd give it to her. Well, we'd chatter some more. That's the way it works, right? You sit there and you talk a little bit more. Well, and the whole time we were talking, her coffee's doing what? Getting lukewarm. And so right before, I'm like, okay, Mom, I really do have to go now. I've got to go. Well, would you heat up my coffee for me? I mean, it was like a 4 or 5 goodbyes. But each time I had to heat up the coffee, which ended up giving her coffee and then talking some more. That was her trick. She wanted you to stay and stay and stay, and finally it would be really late and I just had to go. And as much as I hated it, I had to go because I had work the very next morning. And you girls understand what I'm talking about. And she would use that trick very well. Oh, Mom was sneaky. But anyway, now that she's gone, I miss that. I miss those times. I wish I could talk to her again, and I will. I will. I'm confident I will. I doubt if I'll be heating up coffee. Or if I do, I think I might be able to just touch it and zap it. I don't know what powers the Lord will give us when we're there, but I don't know. Did anybody watch, and I know you did, the first episode of the release in The Chosen? Raise your hand if you did. Okay, several people. One of the things I loved about that, there was a scene where Jesus went out to think and pray, which as he often did. Well, James and John, remember they were nicknamed Sons of Thunder? James and John were in there basically bragging about their planning abilities. And the other apostles were talking about, disciples were saying, well, I think he meant planters, because they Jesus actually had sent them to a, they didn't know it at the time, but he sent them to a Samaritan's field, and they plowed his field manually, and not with an ox, not with a thing. And so they went out to find out, did Jesus say planters or planters? And so as they went out to talk to him, to Jesus, he turns around, he says, just couldn't wait 5 minutes, could you? I think that's what he said, or whatever. But anyway, they started talking to him when along came a small group of Samaritans. Well, they immediately recognized him as Jews and started harassing him. And one even spat on John. And John and James were so mad, they wanted to, first of all, go hand to hand with them. And then Jesus held them back. Okay, so he held them back. And Jesus was explaining to them about this. You know, hey, you know, we're not here to fight. We don't want to fight. And so they went on, and James and John were talking about, why don't we just call down fire and burn them up? Because just prior to that, Jesus told them, okay, right before that, Jesus told them that what I'm doing, the power that I have to heal and do miracles, he said, I'm going to give it to you. He said, you'll be able to do that, okay? And here's what made that whole scene funny. Because when they were so angry, Jesus was kind of making fun of them. And he was talking like, he's going, I got to come up with a name for you guys. He said, y'all, you know, want to call down lightning and fire. He said, I'm just going to call you thunder. He said, wait a minute, you're sons of thunder. And that wasn't the funny part. The funny part was when he was walking away, he says, you know what, this power I said I was going to give you, I don't know if I'm going to give it to you now. He said, I don't know if I'm, or if I do, he said, it might be just small doses. So, you know, Jesus was really, and they kept saying, okay, I get it, we get it. You know, and Jesus was really pressing his point. But I love that scene. Did it happen that way? I doubt it, but I don't know. It was a wonderful scene. But the fact was, they didn't know how to handle power. Okay, a lot of people don't. And so that ice flow I was telling you about, Christians today, we're on an ice flow in a sense, and we're just drifting away from the Lord, not really knowing that we are, not really thinking that we are, but we're compromising, like Eddie was talking about this morning. We're just compromising little by little by little until the point that we're getting further and further away from a burning desire to follow Christ. All right, so when you talk about the dangers of drifting, and I'm getting ready to close here. When you're talking about the dangers of drifting, the first one is basically it's being irresponsible, okay? You're not doing what Paul said in Hebrews 2 and 1. Take heed. Be warned. Watch, okay? Watch how you're behaving. Watch what you're doing. Because of all these things you've heard, you need to be responsible. So we fail to take heed. A lot of times we hear the message and we'll go out of this church and we'll do the opposite. I'm guilty. All of us are probably. But we'll hear a message and we'll go out and we'll do the opposite. We're not loving to some people. Some people we can be. Easy. Easy peasy. But other people, it's more difficult. Okay? Those are the ones that Christ really wants us to love. Why? Bless those who, what? Despitefully use you. Oh, that is so hard. Hey, it's okay to bless those, and I do all the time, but when you find somebody who despitefully uses you, oh gosh, that makes it so difficult. The second thing you want to think about, so not only is it irresponsible to drift, because you fail to actively apply your mind to the words that are in this book, okay? To God's word. We fail to actively apply our mind to that. The second thing is presumption, okay? Presumption. We presume that somebody is going to take care of everything else. We don't think that maybe we can be part of it, of the solution. We just simply think, I'll give you a very small example. The last person who walks out this door, okay, I can't tell you how many times I've seen it left wide open. And I'm talking about on cold days, okay? Not on warm days, but the door would be just wide open, both of them. The last person who leaves this building, and of course, usually I'm still in here doing something, will just walk out and won't even shut the door. Why? Because somebody's going to take care of it. That's presumption, folks. That's presumption. I don't have anything to do with it. I'm not going to shut the door. Somebody will take care of it. Okay? So anyway, this thing about irresponsible and presumption and preoccupation, preoccupation is this busyness of life. Okay? There's a lot of things that occur in our lives that you may or may not be surprised takes up so much of our time. So much of our time, so that by the end of the day, we may not have put much prayer in at all, if any. We may have not conversed with the Lord. We may not have thanked Him for the day and our, you know, and His involvement in our lives. And so I think I skipped it earlier because I didn't have it in my notes. I apologize, Deronda. But go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, there it is. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away, or let them slip. Now, let me show you what it says in a New International Version. We must pay more careful attention. And that's the part I'm talking about. We have to be careful. Pay more careful attention. Therefore, to what we have heard, look at that. This is how they translate the word slip. So that we do not drift away. And that's the crux of the whole series of messages, folks. To pay attention, to be careful for you as a Christ follower to understand what it means to begin drifting away from the Lord. And I want to end with this one conclusion from Pastor John MacArthur. He pastors the Grace Church in California. And this is what he wrote. He said, one cannot help wondering how many thousands of people in hell were close to salvation. Think about that. They were close, so close to having salvation, but they just did not cross the line to give their heart to Jesus Christ. And how many thousands were close to being safely moored and anchored, in other words, steadfast, only to drift away forever by their failure. And that's what Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrew is trying to tell us in chapter 2, verse 1. In the failure to receive what they heard, and in many cases, actually, next sheet, space bar, actually believed. And he says this, and this is the money quote. Drifting is so quiet, so easy, but so damning. All you need to do is to do nothing. That's why I'm here to try to tell you and warn you that the possibilities to drift away from the Lord are very high. If you don't pay careful attention to what you have heard and believed, you can easily drift away from the Lord to the point where you and the Lord no longer have a very good relationship. That happens to marriages all the time, folks. Marriages. I mean, think of it in the same way. Marriages, any relationship, family, marriages, your relationship with the Lord Jesus, If you don't cultivate that, if you don't work at it, if you don't put some time and energy into making that work, you're doing nothing. The result of that is you're going to be drifting away. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, if any of us in this house is drifting away from you, I pray that people will come for prayer. And Lord, if any of us may not even know, maybe we suspect that we're not as close to you as we once were, I pray they come for prayer. And Lord, I pray for this entire congregation that in the next coming weeks, if you grant us these next coming weeks, if you grant them to us, Lord, we will preach and teach on the dangers of drifting away from the Lord. Lord, I pray that you use this introductory message, Lord, to draw interest and warn people. Let it warn people that the danger is real. And Lord, we could easily find ourselves drifting on an ice floe away from Jesus Christ. So Lord, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus to keep us steadfast, to help us to hold on to what we have heard and believed. And so Lord, I pray for this congregation tonight for the same. In Jesus' name, amen.